Bring one of our young men, seniors, up and let them speak to us, preach to us. Sometimes it's pretty hard to find anybody. This year we have two, and one will be next week with Gavin Ward. But tonight we have Brad Carnes, and he's one of the guys I've known him since he was born, because he was a pretty big boy when he showed up here at SACA. But I personally fell in love with this guy as soon as I saw him. He's a gentle, good person. And I was so thrilled when he was baptized into Christ. And he's another one of those guys that, and we've asked him since he's big and has big muscles, and he's right over there so he and Ben get called in on lots of heavy lifting, and he never says no. And I don't know if you know this, but to a preacher, that is music to my ears. And he's a good guy, and he agreed. He had to think about it a little while, and he chewed on it, but he did what I knew he would do. He said, okay. And so he's going to be presenting us a lesson tonight, and I know you'll want to listen eagerly and wish him well in the life that he is charging into right now. Okay, Bradley?
Well, Paul said I could talk about pretty much anything. And most people say they're going to take about 3 hours. I'm not. It's going to be pretty short. I wanted to talk about something that's relatable to myself and my peers, but also everyone. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn over to Proverbs 21, verse 3. It says, "Doing what is righteous and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." So that's saying that you don't always have to give something up to please God. We simply have to make a moral choice. And this pleases him. And this is especially relatable to myself and my peers with our new level of independence, with our upcoming graduation, and taking this next step in our lives. If we make this choice, we know that God will be pleased. And there's another verse that says just this. So if you want to turn over to Psalms 41, verses 11 and 12, no. It says, "By this I know that you delight in me. My enemies do not shout in triumph over me. You support me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever." So this obviously says that integrity is very important to God. If we have that, he will set us in his presence forever. Yet it seems like integrity is sometimes lacking in today's society. And this kind of goes back to the first verse. If we choose what is right and just and have integrity, we're often seen as different. We're seen as strong, as leaders, as good people, as reliable. Isaiah 26, verse 7 says, "The path of the righteous is level. You clear a straight path for the righteous." We're called to lead the way, to blaze the trail, to smooth the path, whatever you want to say. Now, on a different note, I believe there's four pillars with which we should build our lives in terms of work. Honor, respect, integrity, and hard work. Honor, respect, and integrity are pretty similar, but they have slight differences. Honor is almost more of a spiritual thing. You believe in something. You give honor to something. Respect is more interpersonal. It's you respect someone or something. Integrity is more of an individual choice. You choose to do something. You choose to stay true to your word. And hard work is more of a culmination of all three of those things. So if you believe in something, you give honor to something, you respect what you're told to do, and you make the choice to stay true to your word and do what you're told to do, you work hard at it. With these pillars in your life, you'll have the knowledge to know what is good, what is right, what is just, and how to make moral decisions, like I said in the first verse. The last thing that I want to say is focus on the good. We're here to spread the good, not get rid of the bad. we should let God do that. So, with that being said, I think I'll turn it back over to Paul.
Who would have thought it? We have an evangelistic team forming right here. A young man that's going to be, whether he chooses to do that with all of his life or not, you have it, brother. You have the ability and the fire in you to share the Word of God with other people. It was interesting and provoking and helpful. I'm better off for having heard it. And we thank you for that. We thank you for it. You two could get a tent and go around the country when we think about, as he's talking about, honor, integrity, hard work, we know what we believe. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, I'm constantly, recently being drawn back to this book. I used to think Ephesians was it, but Paul is so obsessed with Jesus. And he sees any threat towards the lordship of Christ as something that has to be avoided at all cost. Now, we don't have time in the few minutes we have to read this whole book, but you should. But I will be referring to a few verses, and I want you to open your Bible there, the book of Colossians. And I want you to notice how he just keeps going back to Jesus. I don't know what was going on in the city of Colossae when Paul wrote this letter, but whatever it was, Paul saw it as a threat to the very foundation of their faith and of their hope. And so what he's trying to do with this letter, and what he has done in my life and yours, if you've read it, he brings us back to the foundation of what everything about us, what we all rest on, our whole hope. In chapter 1, verse 4, he tells us, I've heard of your faith. And he tells them, your faith is in Christ. Your faith is not in the brotherhood, in the Colossae, Main Street Church in Colossae. You don't have faith in your preacher. You have faith in Christ. The reason that is important is because it's only Christ, he tells us in verse 13 of chapter 1, who has delivered us from the dominion of darkness. Here we have a military picture here. We have people being held hostage in a dark and dreary place, and we have the rescuers coming. We have a beachhead made, and we have the superior force rolling through the countryside and setting them free. You think about World War II, and you think about the ticker tape parades in every little town as the Allied forces come through, and everyone knows why. Why did those women run out and kiss those guys, and why did people give them flowers and things? Because they knew they were being delivered from tyranny, much bigger than anything the Nazis can do. Satan has done to this world. And he says, it's Christ. Christ is the one that delivers you from this darkness. He not only delivered you and then walked away, but he transferred you, verse 15, into the kingdom of his Son. Now you've moved from being slaves in a dark, oppressive world to being citizens in the kingdom of God. And he did that. He did that. And it's a wonderful thing that we have. Verse 15, he said, now if you want to know about that Son, he's the one who is the image of the invisible God. There's many things about God we grapple with and we wonder about. And we're blind to. We would like to know him better. Well, we know Jesus. Jesus told the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen God. He is the best image, the writer of Hebrews would tell us in the first chapter. And he's also the firstborn from the dead. And that of all creation, there's nobody like Jesus. He's not only the one who became a man, but he died for us and he rose from the dead. And so what he's doing here is he's taking us back to the absolute foundation of our faith, and that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Paul would have told us, and we talked about it a few weeks ago, of first importance. This is where we start. When we get in trouble, we go back to this base. We talked about home this morning. One reason we like to go home is it's where I belong. It's my place. I know what's going on there. And he takes us back to our place at the cross. He tells us not only is he the firstborn from the dead. Look at verse 16. He says, in him all things were created. What's he meaning by this? He means that he has all power. He means he is God. Imagine that. The creator of the universe is also the one who died for us, is also the one who transferred us out of darkness and delivered us from the dominion of evil. He also tells us that he has all power, not only nature and things of this, but he said visible and invisible, both the physical realm and the spiritual realm, he's in charge. He has all power there. He also tells us in verse 16, it was through him all things were created. And he tells us also in this same verse that he has all power and authority. Whatever you want to call authority, wherever you want to think about it, thrones, he's over them. Dominion, he's over them. Principalities, he's got that. There's no name above his name. There's no place above him. He's also eternal, he tells us in verse 17. He is before all things, and everything in the universe is held together by his power. In verse 18, he says, and he is also the head of the church. Whatever's going on in this church at Colossae, remember, King Jesus is over all of it. He is the king. He's the Lord. He is the only one who's raised from the dead. He's the only one who has the ear of his Father. He's the only one who could forgive us of our sins. He is the head of the church. And he goes back to that same picture of the cross and the tomb, and he tells us the firstborn from the dead, and in everything he is preeminent. That means there's nobody above him. This is where you go. Sometimes people come along, and, you know, we've gone through this so many times, we get kind of, can we say the word, a little bored with our spiritual life and everything. And some false teacher comes along and he tells us, I can take you into depths you've never been. I can show you the great thing. And they start talking about all it, maybe angels or something else. And they talk about all these things. Paul said, there's nowhere you can go that's higher than Jesus. There's nowhere you can go that has more power. There's nowhere you can go. And so he does this. In verse 19, he said, in him, listen to this, all, now sometimes we use words we don't really mean, but God doesn't, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Anything you can say about God, whatever you know about him, whatever you want to think about him, you go to Jesus and you find it all there, the whole package. He wasn't, some people, some churches, some religions believe that Jesus was a prophet. That wasn't good enough. Jesus is more than that. Is all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. And verse 20, he tells us that it's through him, through Jesus, that we're reconciled and that he reconciles himself to all things in heaven and earth. All of the destruction, all of the chaos, all of the brokenness, all of the meanness, all of the sin, all of the darkness, all of this debris that's going on in the universe, all of it, he says, he's the one that sets it all back right. He's the one that straightens it back. It makes all the columns add up. He's the one that brings the hostility in your life to an end. He's the one that brings your life back into where it's supposed to be. He puts us back into being the person we should be. It's what Brad was talking about when he's talking about this integrity is the decision to recognize this truth. And so why do we do right? Well, because King Jesus has already showed us what's right. He has showed us the way. Verse 21, he makes a personal note here. And he says, you, this isn't just a theological lecture. He said, you were estranged. You were lost. You were hostile. You were evil. Verse 22, he says, but he reconciled you by his death. Verse 22, he also says, and he presents you holy and blameless. Who could do this? Well, Jesus did this. He took us the way we were. And there's an illustration in Jesus' teaching where the boy is standing on the road. He smells like a pig pen. His clothes are dirty. He has no shoes. He hasn't eaten in a long time. He hasn't bathed in even longer. And his father said, this is unacceptable. And he not only forgives the boy, but he starts making all those things right. He gives him authority with the ring. He gives him a hug and brings him into the family. He gives him clothes. He gives him shoes. He gives him a party. And everything is put back in a way that that boy could never put it back, but the father did. Paul tells us God did that with us through Jesus. Then he tells us in verse 23, if you want to stay that way, if you want to stay clean and holy and righteous and with fullness of God all around you, you stay faithful to Him. Stay with Him. Stay where we sing, where He leads me, I will follow. Do that. Do it. What He says. You know what the gospel is. Paul is making it real personal here. He said, I know you know what the gospel is. I preached it to you. And who would have thought that the mystery of the gospel is now revealed to you? Who would have thought Colossae would be a place? Who would have thought, verse 26 of chapter 1, that you, the gospel is now on permanent display in your life, and it's given to you saints, the Christians, the people, even the young people, given to the people to give to the world. Verse 27, He has displayed Christ in you. Verse 27, he also says, you, if Paul hadn't said this, I wouldn't dare say it because it almost sounds like blasphemy. He said, you are the body of Christ. If the body of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ and the lifting up of Christ is the center of everything, the foundation of everything we rest on, and then saying, that's you. You get to display this. You get to model this. If God hadn't said it, we wouldn't dare say it. But He did, so what do? We're humbled, and we rejoice, and we throw back our shoulders, and we stand up straight, and we push our chin out, and we go to work because of this great honor and responsibility He's given us. He made you the body of Christ to proclaim, what did He say? The hope of glory. Our job is not to proclaim Southgate. Our job is not to proclaim any program or anything. Our job is to lift up Jesus in everything, in all the programs, in this congregation. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Look at what you have, he's telling them. You have the knowledge of God's mystery of Christ. Now, mystery didn't mean it could never be known, but it wasn't known before, and it surprised everyone. Who would have thought a baby born in Bethlehem, but who grew up in Nazareth, would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Who would have thought any of this could happen? Who would have thought God would use a Pharisee and a persecutor of the church to be His point man in evangelism? Who would have thought Gentiles could be Christians? Who would have thought any of this? Who would have thought you could be a Christian? That's what he said. It's a mystery that was hidden for the ages. It was a treasure of wisdom and knowledge, and God gave it to us. God gave it to us. If you know the gospel, you know enough. If you don't know the gospel, it doesn't matter what else you know. It's not enough. Look at verse 4. He says, now don't trade this for anything. When the guys come by with the flim-flam deals, when the guys come by with the gimmicks and the gizmos, when the guys come by with all of the noise and all of the stuff that goes on around, and they always going to say that, you don't trade Jesus for that. Ever. Ever. That's what he's telling us. Look at verse 6. There's people who are going to try, but verse 6 he said, you live in Christ. That's where you are. You're with Christ. You're in Christ. And then he says in verse 9, for in Christ the whole fullness of Christ dwells. He's already told us that once. He's telling us again. But in verse 10, wonder of wonders, amazing thing, great gospel, good news for us. He says, and you have come to fullness of life in Christ. The worst thing you can say about anybody is your life doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Here he's telling us where we have fullness. That means where we're complete, where we're finished, where we're what we're supposed to be, where we're supposed to be, doing what we're supposed to be doing. He says you find that in Christ. Then in verse 10, he tells us, verse 11, he's telling us about what happens in this conversion. And he uses an illustration from the Old Testament with the covenant that Abraham made with God, or God made with Abraham. And he's touching on those things, and he, of course, he's referring to what happens when you made your covenant with God. Why is he going through this? All of these people have been baptized, but they're being tempted to try something new. They're being tempted to move their attention off of it. So he said, don't you remember what you did? And he says in verse 11, you were circumcised. You were circumcised. Now, it wasn't like the one that Abraham did, but it was a circumcision, a sign of what you're doing. It's repentance is what it is, where you gave up something to be part of this kingdom, where you surrendered your will to God. And he says, he goes on with this, and he tells us in verse 12, and you were buried with him. Now he moves from Abraham's illustration to the cross, because that's the center of the history. And he said, you were buried with him in baptism. When you became a Christian, you were buried with Christ. You imitated the death and burial of Jesus. When you're raised up out of the water, you imitate by faith. There's other things that happen. You get your sins washed away. You become a Christian. You join yourself to Christ. All of those wonderful things that happen. But he tells us here, when you're buried with him, you're buried with Christ in baptism. In verse 12, he tells us in chapter 2, you were raised with him. And this, when you did this, you were connected by faith. This is hard to even think about, but it's the truth. You connect yourself to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, which is the greatest thing that ever happened. And it's our hope of glory. And he says you get to be part of that. Verse 13, do you know what I'm saying, he says? Do you know what I'm talking about? You were dead in your trespasses. You understand that? Verse 13, he says, you were not circumcised, so you were not in a covenant relationship with God. You were separated from God. But God intervened in all of this, and he made you alive together with Christ. Verse 14, he says, you were he also forgave us of all of our transgressions, and he canceled the bonds, all the warrants, all of the charges, everything is nullified because it was nailed to the cross. That's how enormous this event was at the cross. Verse 15, he not only did that, but he took care of all your other problems because he disarmed the principalities. Now, when we talked about disarming the principalities, think about a big, mean watchdog, and he's off his chain, and Jesus came along and pulled all his teeth. Well, now he's a big dog, but he can't hurt you anymore. Satan, the strong man, was bound, and those who were being held captive were set free because of what God has done. And he made a public spectacle, verse 15, of Satan by triumphing over him. Satan thinks he's winning this thing, and all the time he's playing into the eternal plan, the mystery that was hidden for the ages. And so there was complete triumph. When Jesus walks from the grave, Satan is done for. The book of Revelation tells us that's why he is so mean, because he knows it's over. His time is short. He's Hitler in the bunker, flooding the subways and sending little boys out to slow down the tanks that he knows are coming, and there's nothing he can do about it. That's what Satan happened to Satan at the cross. Nothing else works. Nothing ever did. He disarmed the principalities and powers, triumphed over them, and made a complete triumph in Christ. Nothing else works. Nothing ever did. Verse 20. So if in Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the universe, why do you still live that way? Well, there's no good answer for that. Chapter 3, if you're raised with Christ, your life is hid in Christ, with Christ, in God. Let me say it right. Verse 3, if you were raised with Christ, in other words, if you were buried in baptism, raised with him, if you're a Christian, your life is hid with Christ in God. Whatever God has, you have. Wherever Jesus is, you are. Whatever promises are made, you can be sure and get them because you're with Jesus. Verse 4, you will appear with Christ in glory. Sometimes we sing, oh, that will be glory for me. Not because I'm so great, but because of what he did, and I'm with him. I'm there when it happened. One time, y'all have told you the story too many times. I'm not going to tell it again, but, well, I'll tell it again, but not tonight. But when we went to Poland years ago, I was privileged to be in that place when really big things happened. Big things happened. Their world changed, and I was there. The church became legal. I was there. Got to see all of that and be all that. 25 years later, we go back. They were having a lectureship there in Warsaw, and we went back, and it seemed like everywhere we went, I was running into those Polish brethren, and they saw me and recognized me, and I recognized them because it's a really big deal that we're part of. And some of the guys that were from the United States who are much better known, much bigger shots than I'll ever be, one of them came up to me, and he said, what is going on? Who are you? And you know what I told him? I'm nobody. But I was here when it happened. And so when they take pictures of those old preachers, they'd say, you come up here and stand with us because you were there. Not because I was so smart or so great or so clever or so brave, but I was there. When we get to heaven, that's what we're going to have. We are faithful. That's a given. We trust him. That's for sure. We do all of these things that he calls on us to do. We've made that decision. We circumcised ourselves from the world. But the truth is, we get glory because he has it. And we get glory because we're with him. And when we're with him now, we get to be with him then. That's what he's telling his church. Don't sacrifice this. It's too important to see. So when he appears, you'll have glory. Do what you must. Christ, chapter 3, verse 11, is all, in all, and for all. He is preeminent in all things. If that's not the story with your life, we're going to sing a song, and you need to come to Christ while we stand and sing.